As we come together on this evening, continuing to give God thanks for all that he has done for us. Standing up here and sounding like a teenager with his voice changing. And it's not from doing a whole lot of talking. It's probably from doing a whole lot of eating. But it has been a good time over the last couple of days. Spending time with the saints here at Real Road, getting to know Brother Gordon better, and some of you that we have again known for a long time, sitting down and being able to talk and to rehash some old memories. I'm thankful for the members of the Southeast congregation that has come over on this evening to worship with us here. They were very, very dear to me and still are as I labored over there for about 10 years. And it was not only laboring there with them, but also being able to labor there without having any strain, due stress, put on me with the support that I gathered from here from the Real Road congregation. And so I am thankful once again unto God and for his people that we would do what is right before him. And as we stand tonight together to look at his word, I want you to pay attention to the theme of the gospel meeting. The simplicity of God and the complications of man. Simplicity of God and the complications of man. The word simplicity means the quality or condition of being easy to understand or do. Now, I like that. Easy to understand or do. And that's exactly what we find as we go through the Word of God. It's easy to understand and it's easy to do. Now we know that from time to time you run across some things that are hard. But as we find that they may be hard, what we understand from reading his word and looking at the examples that has been given to us by others, that it is possible. And that's what we always want to strive to understand, is that his word is able to be understood and we're able to carry it out. God has never and never will ask us to do anything that is impossible. And so as we look tonight, we find in the book of John, we'll start there in the book of John, the chapter is 8, and the verse is 32. John chapter 8, and the verse is 32. Simplicity of God is what we're going to look at tonight. That is the title of the lesson, dealing with the theme. But in John 8, 32, you find these words of our Lord. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The virgin say, you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free or set you free. You can. And what I want you to gather from that is this very thing. You have people out in the world that says, I'm a member of this faith, I'm a member of that faith, I associate with this group, and I associate with that group, and you understand the Bible the way you want to understand it, I'm going to understand the way I want to understand it, and we're all going to be one happy family, we're all going to get to heaven together. Now, how many of you actually believe that? That is so far from the truth. Jesus is saying here, you can know the truth, or you will know the truth, and it will set you free. The truth is exactly what God has said in His Word. You can't be a member of this faith and that faith and think that you're going to be all right with God. We have to know what the faith is all about. The definite article one. If you are not associated with the faith, you do not have faith. And that is what we want to gather tonight. We want to look at His Word and we want to know that His Word is exactly what we have known it to be. And if you have known His Word, or if you know His Word, you need to understand that His Word will never change. Don't care what man says. Again, it's all about what God has said and what God has done and what man must do. That must, it means that you don't have a choice. If you say that you are doing things that are pleasing to God, you must follow His Word. You can't deviate from it. You can't add to it or take away from it. You have to follow it the way it is written. We go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, we are just merely looking at God's Word. And as we're looking at it, we're understanding what we're supposed to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, start with verse 1. Start with verse 1. Again, our God, the God that we serve, is not complicated. He tells us exactly how He wants us to behave. Not just with those that are in the body, but also with those that are outside the body. He says here in 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's giving him some instruction. And this is some very good instruction that we need to take heed to today. He said, first of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, I want to stop there before we get to verse 4. I want to stop there for a very simple reason. And that reason is that we forget what God's Word says. When it comes down to people that we don't like, When people have a different opinion, and again, we have to look at some of these words sometimes. Opinion. What is an opinion? All of us have our opinions on what this is supposed to look like or what that's supposed to look like. And you want me to tell you who has the best opinion in this room right now? Do y'all know who that is? Do you know? It's me. I have the best opinion in this room right now. That's how I feel. But you don't feel that way, do you? You're like, who are you? I value my opinion more than you value your opinion. And you very well should. But opinions are not worth anything. Not when it comes to the Word of God. And so we look here what he tells us in reference to praying for all people. That's your friends, that's your enemies, that's your neighbors, that's your family, that's for people in whatever position that they're in, whatever they're desiring to do in life, we are supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to pray for them. And he says that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life. I think I read that wrong earlier. And I don't know if anyone caught that. I caught it, but I didn't say anything about it. I just kept on reading. That we may lead a peaceable and quiet life. How many of us enjoy peace and quiet? You know, we live in an area where we very seldom have any peace and quiet. You hear sirens all through the night, and you can identify if it's an ambulance or a fire truck or a police car. A lot of times you can identify the ambulance, again, by the siren and by the speed that it's traveling. They don't travel as fast as I would think they would. And you can identify the fire truck by the sound of that engine roaring down when it gets ready to turn on the street right next to you or the street up from you. And you can tell by the siren and the speed of the police cars when they come through at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. But you know what? We're still living in the house that we live in the area that we live in. We're still living a quiet and peaceable life. Why? Because we're praying not just for those that we like. We're praying for everyone. Dante and I, before he goes to school in the morning time, we have a set time to pray, and that time is 8 o'clock. And we sit there and we pray, you know, for that he may have a good day in school and that he may be a good example, not only him, but his peers as well. And that the teachers may be able to instruct the way that they can. And that the leaders of this land may not make any decisions or laws that may hinder us from worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And those that are sick, we pray for those people. We pray for our families. And we have to understand that as we're praying for them, this is exactly what God wants us to do. It is so easy to understand that even children, little children, can understand what God's word means when he tells them to pray. And when do we teach our children to pray? We teach them to pray at a very early age. And we teach them not to talk about people, but to pray for people. But you know what they have seen in our homes? They have not seen us pray for the people that God's word has told us to pray for. What they see is us talking about those people instead of praying for them. And you know what they began to do? They began to talk about them as well. They ceased to pray about them. And then when you ask them, why did you say that? They look at you and say, well, you said it. Must be right. So what we do, we need to teach our children the importance of doing what is right before God. No matter what the next man does, you do what's right. Again, that comes down to us acting like the Pharisees, you know, teachers of the law, but not doers of the law. No, we need to be doers. We need to do what God's word says. Again, the simplicity. Easy to understand and do. Look at the next verse, verse 4. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's God's desire. All people to do what? To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I was talking to someone on last evening, and they were telling me about this lady that had obeyed the gospel. She obeyed the gospel at a very old age. Again, we say old, but then we think about that, and we think about that sometimes the age that we thought was old is not so old anymore. Dear sister, she says, if you're 90, you're just a baby. That means that you're not so old. She said, what if this person that obeyed the gospel really did not understand? Here's what we need to understand is exactly what God's word says. To be saved. To be saved. And come to the knowledge of the truth. How many of us in this room right now, when we were saved, knew everything that we know now? There were some changes that we had to make along the way. There are some changes that we're still making along the way because somebody said, that's not right. Well, I've been doing this for a long time. Just because you've been doing it for a long time does not make it right. You ladies in here, well, some of you men as well that cook. You remember the story, or you may not remember the story, but I'm going to tell it to you real quick. About the man or the woman that would always cut the end off of the ham. Was it a ham? And it kept going down. Generation after generation, they were cutting the end off the ham, and they were like, why do you cut the end off the ham? Well, that's what my mom did. That's what her mom did. Well, let's go back to the source of the first one that did it, and they ask her, why did you do that? And she said, because it did not fit in the pan that I had. So just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. What we need to do is we need to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of the matter is God's word is simple. God himself is simple. He's not complicated. He has told us everything he wants us to know about him, all the other things about him. We just have to wait until that day. What day? The day when we're worshiping around the throne, where we are really now being the person or being the being that he wants us to be. Around the throne, worshiping him. He don't have to give us any other thing, knowledge about him. We know all that we need to know, that he is God, and we identified that on yesterday. He being our creator of all things. We need to worship him, understand who he is, and understand what we need to do. Simplicity of God. Do you know it? Do you know it? If you don't know him, you need to get to know him. We find in the book of Luke, chapter 18, when we started talking about the simplicity of God, and I mentioned about teaching our children about prayer, teaching them how they're supposed to treat others. The Bible here, as Jesus again is speaking, you know, I love it when the Bible identifies the individual that is speaking, because the people that I deal with in Louisville, Kentucky, a lot of them always say, give me the red letters. I do not have a red letter Bible. I have God's word. But the Bible is clear on the person that is doing the speaking. And when we identify as Jesus, you can say it's red, you can say it's black, you can say it's green, you can say it's blue. Doesn't matter. What you need to understand, it is God's word. And that is what we need to accept. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked them. Now for the man that says, give me the red letters, here they are. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Children are safe. Children are safe. God wants us to understand how to become saved, how to be safe ourselves. So we have to go through a transformation. You know, we don't go back. And you remember Nicodemus in John 3? How Jesus told him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can I? When I am old, climb back up into my mother's womb and be born again. He did not understand. But Jesus didn't leave him without being able to tell him or allow him to understand. No, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. That's the only way that you're going to become a member of the kingdom of God. That's the only way that you're going to be able to get into the kingdom in the very end, is that you have been born again. And again, we find, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. We have to change our way of thinking. We have to change and say, you know, I'm not so big anymore. I'm not at the point where I cannot learn things anymore. My mind needs to absorb these things like a sponge, and I need to understand the importance of being the person that God wants me to be. We must become as babes in Christ. Little children, you know, you can tell them a math problem, and they can answer that math problem. And they can understand 1 + 1 = 2. And somebody that's so smart, they would come and they say, I don't know who told you 1 + 1 = 2, but it is not. 1 + 1 = 3. And you know what some do sometimes when they're told something like that? They second guess themselves. I always told it was 2. Now you're telling me it's 3? And they go back and they begin to do the math, and the only answer they get is 2. So what's the right answer? What is the right answer? That's the way the gospel is. We teach our children the truth concerning the gospel, and they allow that truth to be received. They understand that truth, and then it takes some grown man or grown woman to come and to teach away the truth. That's not what God desires. That's not what he desires at all. Little children coming to Christ, little children coming to listen to what is being said, little children listening to those things and allowing them to be absorbed in their minds, and that is what they learn. That is the truth. And you can't take that away from them. So don't try to take it away from them. Allow them to grow. But we, again, he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So we need to come to Christ. And we need to listen to what he has to say. And as we hear those things, we need to say, I need to apply these things to my life. Because one day, I'm going to give an account of what I have done. Taking responsibility for my actions. And knowing that, again, there is only one or two places where you can spend your eternity. Can't be in both. You know, people say, well, I wish I was there, but I just can't be in two places at the same time. In the end, you're going to either be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. You can't, you know, do your summer vacations over here because it won't be such a thing at that time. It's just eternity, either everlasting punishment or everlasting life. Let's accept the everlasting life by doing the things that God wants us to do. So, the young versus the old. The young versus the old. Sometimes we allow children to teach us things. Or sometimes we want to be like our child. And that's good sometimes, but sometimes it's not. We need to teach our children what is right. And then when we quit doing what's right and they're still doing what's right, we need to look at them and say, man, I need to get back to what I need to be doing. A lot of times we just need to get back to the basics of God's word. Let's not try to complicate things, but let's accept his word at face value, as I was saying yesterday, and do what is right. We find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Our God, the Bible teaches us he has the nature of a father, and he is the father. But when we look at this and then we talk about what his word says, again, we have to understand that he is so simple that we should not be able to miss what his word says. You know, we always want to know more about God. Just like we want to know more about where we come from. God is eternal. He has always been and always will be. He's God, the creator of all things. But we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the verse is 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the verse is 14. Again, when we know who God is, we can realize who we are. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be like a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, is that not some good advice? Is that not some advice that some of us fathers have given to our children? Don't hang out with that crowd over there. They're no good. That's not your friend. You get paid on Friday. Oh, yeah, here they are all around, and they want everything that you have. And come Saturday, when you don't have anything, they're no longer your friends. Look what God's word says again. He says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When is that possible? It's possible when we do what is right. For he tells them again, therefore go from the midst, from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord. God does not want his people to participate in evil things. He do not want us to join with the world. He wants us, if we have to stand alone. And as we stand alone, we are not alone. He is there for us. He will be, as the Bible says, like a father. We talk about there's so many homes out there that do not have fathers. They do not have that male figure that they can look up to. But you know what they can have? They can have God. They can be part of the family of God. It is just that simple. But they need to be taught. They need to be told that they cannot hang out with the wrong crowd. They cannot do the wrong thing. They cannot say that, you know, we're gonna coexist. We're not going to coexist. You're going to do what the world does, and I'm going to do what God's word says. And that's exactly how we should feel. That's exactly what we should be teaching our children. Don't hang out with the world. The world cares nothing about you. But God, he cares for us. Let's understand, as we think about him caring for us, that he tells us how much, the Bible tells us how much God has loved us. John 3:16. Again, we see it all the time. Football games, basketball games. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it on t-shirts, on poster boards. You hear it come out of the lips of people that care nothing about him. But they know what God has done, but they don't care anything about him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have to go back and we have to examine that. What does that really mean? Believing in him. What does that mean? It means that we must be obedient unto his word. Again, it's just that simple. Let us know the word of God, that God himself, he cares. He cares for us. In Luke chapter 13, he cares for us. If you are living with you know, around people that don't care about you, how do you feel? How do you feel? See, God is going to always be there. Each and every day, day in and day out, thick and thin, he's going to be there. You know, as, you know, married, we stand before somebody. I'm just saying somebody. Used to be saying, well, you stand before the preacher, but it's not always preachers that perform marriage ceremonies now. And a lot of them have changed from the things in which they say, because people say, oh, I'm not going to do that. What are you not going to do? They get sick. I'm not going to stay there. They lose all their money, I'm not going to stay there. If they gain weight, I'm not going to stay there. If they, you know, get real skinny, I'm not going to stay there. Okay. Why are you there anyway? Our God is not like that. He is going to always be there. Whether we're sick, whether we're well, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're fat, whether we're skinny, or shall I say healthy or thin. He's going to be there as long as we do what we're supposed to be doing. And that is following his word. We have a caring father. A caring father. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Luke 13, verse 34. The Bible says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often now, when you look at this, listen to what he says. Would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When is God not there? When is he not there? He's not there when we don't want him to be there. When we have not accepted what his word says, he is not there. But on the other hand, he is right there. He comes to our aid when we call upon him. He says, you were not willing. How many people are not willing today to do what God says? How many people today are not willing to call upon him? A lot of times when we get in trouble, that's when we call upon God. We need to call upon him all the time. Times of peace, times of war, we need to call upon him. When things are going right, we need to call upon him. When things are going wrong, we need to call upon him. And in all of this calling, we need to understand that we need to thank him. Thank him for all that he has done. For the people that he has put into our lives, for the people that he has taken away from us, from the positions in which we're in, for the positions we don't have, we need to thank him. But again, we are no better than the ones that did not call upon him, those that were willing to kill whoever said that they were followers of him. A lot of times we're no better than those individuals because we don't want to be who God wants us to be. We want to be our own selves. We want to say, I'm 21. You can't tell me what to do. You're 21. You're old enough to know better. You're old enough to understand the importance of following what God's word says. And that's exactly what we need to continue to do. Do what his word says. See, understand who God is. God cares for us. But we also need to understand that we serve an emotional God. An emotional God. He's not going to change. So there's nothing you can do to make him change. But he is an emotional God. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to start with verse 14. No, we're not. We're just going to read verse 17. Tell you about God and how God feels. He says, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. It will not be quenched. So an emotional God. He's telling you what he's going to do. He's telling you what he will not do. Sometimes people don't like it when we're just so firm with them. When we tell them exactly how we feel about what they're going through or what they're doing in order to put themselves through what they're putting themselves through, and we feel a certain way about it. See, our God, he has told his people time and time again how to behave. And he has told his people time and time again, if you do not behave the way I want you to behave, this is what's going to happen. Why did Jesus have to come to this earth? Why? Because God's people were disobedient. They were disobedient. It was his plan from the very beginning, from the foundation. It was his plan. But it was because of disobedience. You know where you find that? You find it in his word. His people were away from God. We read Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 about God not hearing the sinners because the people, because of their sins, because of their iniquities, have separated between them and their God. Not their gods, but God. We find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, she shall give birth to a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus have to come to this earth? Because the people would not listen to God's word. They would not listen to the prophets, but the prophet. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, he came to seek those or that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to this earth in order to be crucified on the cruel cross of Calvary. His blood was to be shed. Without the shedding of his blood, there would be no remission of sins. Why did he come to this earth? God's word is simple. We can understand that. You know, the question is asked from time to time, why did he have to die? Why did he have to die? Because it was God's will. Remember the prayer in the garden? Father, if it be thy will, allow this cup to be removed from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. It was God's will that Jesus would be crucified, that he would be buried, and that he would be raised on the third day. Why? In order that you and I may be able to live. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 6. See, everything happened for a reason. And we find here in Romans chapter 6, when the question is asked, why do you say that baptism is important? Why do you say that baptism is important? Baptism is just as important as Jesus dying. Because we have to die to the old man. We have to give him up. When we leave him, Jesus was not left in the tomb. He came out of the tomb. But we leave that old man in the watery grave. And we are raised to be new creatures. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That day is coming. Not the day that we are buried in a watery grave. But the day is coming where the dead in Christ will rise first. And everyone else will be caught up together in the air to be with him forever. That day is coming. See, we've lost a lot of people, a lot of different ways. What we need to understand, again, God's word is simple because God is simple. Or shall I say, God is simple, therefore his word is simple. He tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We are going to have to give an account of how we have lived, or shall I say, how we're living. But we will die, and we will be judged. Are you ready for that day? Knowing who God is, he's not a respecter of person. He wants us to be obedient unto his word. He wants us to realize, again, that he cares for each one of us. He wants to hear what we have to say. But the only way that that's going to happen is that we hear what he has to say. And that we submit to his word. And that we're obedient as we walk. As we allow people to look at our lives, that we are being the example that we need to be. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your Father. He's not a father to those out in the world. He's a father to those that he has adopted. And that's you and I. We're part of the family of God. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, then opportunity is yours to submit to his word, to put Christ on through the watery grave of baptism, rise in to walk a newness of life. And that means, you know, in some cases that you have to change your friends. It means in some cases that you have to change your job. I'm not going to tell you to leave the place in which you're living, because look at Adam and Eve in the garden. They were in the best place, but they still did wrong. Look at Sodom and his family. Look at Lot and his family. In Sodom, in Gomorrah, in the surrounding cities, they were in a terrible place, but they did what was right. So you don't have to move. But the place where you live, you may have to get rid of somebody. Because you may be in an unscriptural marriage. Again, his word is simple. It talks about all those different things. We're not going to go into them tonight. We're not going to go into them tomorrow night. But I do want you to know that his word is clear on those things. So if you're here and you want to become a child of God, know again that you're going to have to give up some things. Some things that you love, you're going to have to give them up. Make sacrifices. And then if you're here tonight and you are a child of God and you're doing things that are wrong, cease to do those things. Come back to him. Get an understanding from his word that wrong is wrong and right is right. And when you don't know what is right and you're being told what is right, that you may have to ask someone to pray for you as Simon the sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8. Or you need to pray for yourself and ask God to forgive you for what you have done wrong. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation hymn, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing.